Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
This morning, I'll be reading from 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For who does not love does not know God, and God is love.
I want to invite you to keep your Bibles open there to 1 John chapter 4. That's where we'll be camped out this morning. And as always, I'm honored and humbled to be speaking before you this morning. Andrew's away at a speaking engagement that I believe has been planned for quite some time. Jonathan is going to be preaching to you tonight. John David and the youth group will be returning from retreat this afternoon and evening. Lots of great things going on at Graymeer here. We had Lads to Leaders last weekend. We had a busy weekend with our egg hunt last weekend. We've got a pre-K meeting for all teachers, just to plug that real fast, a pre-K teacher meeting at 4 p.m. in the small auditorium today. And so that will be happening. We're ramping up for VBS. We've been asking a lot of different helpers and different things for VBS. So if you haven't been contacted yet, it's only a matter of time. So, a verse that we've been considering on the screen here this month and been talking about increasing our love is Philippians 1, verse 9. And I want to say that together with you. Let's all say that together. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Let's keep remembering that scripture this month as we focus on increasing our love. Last week, Andrew defined love, according to 1 John chapter 3, in these different ways. He talked about how we know these things from God. And I love that phrasing. We know. There's certain things that we know. And we know that He gives life. We know that He defines love. God Himself defines love. We know that He abides in us. We'll be talking a little bit more about that this morning as well. And we know that, obviously, the greatest part is that He will return. Now, if you're looking at the letter of 1 John, when we get to chapter 4, if you have read ahead, if you have read 1 John before, you'll know that it kind of sounds like a rehash. It kind of sounds like he's saying the same things over and over again. Is he running out of material? Is he running out of things to say? Is he just kind of saying the same things over and over again? Is he starting to repeat himself? I think that he has repeated himself, and I think that we'll see the case this morning about how he is making the case to go even deeper into the subject of love. I had a professor at Freed Hardeman that I absolutely adored. I loved him. Dr. Greg Massey was his name, and he taught history. And I actually got a special faculty approval from the administration to take my humanities course as another history course because I loved Dr. Massey's class so much. But there weren't a lot of students that were fond of Dr. Massey. He gave an assignment every single Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and I loved that. It was a writing assignment, so I loved that, and a lot of students didn't like that. But I liked it because I had more grades than a midterm and a final at the end of the semester. One thing that wasn't difficult about Dr. Massey's class was his reviews for tests, though. If you were paying attention, he had this real dry sense of humor. Sometimes I was the only one that found myself laughing at his jokes in class. I felt kind of awkward. And he would read a fact when he was reviewing for a test twice. And you would know that that was going to be on the test. It was hilariously obvious the way he did it. For example, he would say a fact like, the fall of the Roman Empire occurred in 476 A.D., the fall of the Roman Empire. And he would say it with emphasis again, and you would just see the students just scribbling and writing and highlighting and all sorts of different things, because that was going to be on the test. It was so obvious that you couldn't miss it if you tried. And just like Dr. Massey, repeating things that were important, John does the same thing here. He's not running out of things to say, even though it sounds like that if you're just reading this rather than studying it. You also can't miss how much of an emphasis and a deeper emphasis he places here in 1 John chapter 4. You see, the Holy Spirit was guiding John to write this. It wasn't a demon. It wasn't kind of a possession. He didn't. His eyes didn't roll up in his head, and he's just writing here mindlessly. The influence of the Holy Spirit here told John that he needed to revisit this topic for a third time. And this time from an even deeper perspective. And so together in our time this morning, that's exactly what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to aim to get to the bottom of the topic of love. To get to the bottom of love. We're going to let 1 John 4 tell us all about this topic in a much deeper way and answer three questions for us. Who is God? What did He do? And what is He doing in us today in 2017? In that first place, what is God? The answer to that question, what is God, is simply God is love. That's what 1 John chapter 4 tells us here. If there was ever a characteristic to characterize God with, that is God is love. When we look at certain individuals in our society, for example, I think about Michael Jordan and how iconic of a basketball player he was. We don't remember that one time he played baseball. We don't remember him for his Hanes t-shirt ads, do we? We remember him and characterize him as the basketball superstar that he was. And when we look at people like Michael Jordan, we say he was born to play that sport. And the nature of God is love. That's what I think about. He embodies it. When we characterize God, that's what we should be thinking about. The song, The Greatest Commands, is taken directly from this scripture in 1 John 4, 7 and 8 that was read for us just a moment ago by Caleb, and I want to read it again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love is the third of three expressions that John uses in the book of 1 John to help us understand the nature of God. You see, we can't fully wrap our minds around the nature of God most of the time. But he says, God is spirit. We find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24. He says, God is light in 1 John 1, verse 5. And then now he says, God is love. You see, love does not define who God is. God defines what love is. Let me say that one more time. Love does not define God. God defines love. And there's a difference there. God is love, God is light, and therefore His love is a holy love, and His holiness is expressed in love. But that word love has been misused in our society, has it not? It's been thrown around in a way, and it bears no resemblance to what love actually is now. Since God is love, and we claim to have a personal relationship with Him as Christians, then our actions, our words, and how we live will reveal that love in our daily lives. A child of God who has been baptized has been born of God, quote unquote, and therefore we share in God's divine nature. And since God is love, we Christians ought to love one another. I don't think that many of us can argue with that kind of logic. And just as Andrew stated last week, there are things that we can absolutely, positively, 100% know. The word know is used many times in 1 John, and that doesn't mean we just understand the facts. That doesn't mean we just have an knowledge of the facts. We have an intimate union with God is what it means. It means that we can perceive that truth. In 1 John, in verse 8 of 1 John 4, we have an absolute statement. And if it's paraphrased, it could go something like this. You can't love if you don't know God, because God is love. They're one and the same. One writer even paraphrased it this way. He said, the person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. Our love for one another and our love for God are woven intricately together like a tapestry. They're connected. You cannot separate the two. In the second place this morning, I ask you the question, what did God do? Well, the answer is He sent His Son. You see, true love is not static. True love doesn't stand still. True love is not inactive. We've all seen those green, stagnant ponds. I just passed by one the other day. That may be somewhere one around where you live. And why are ponds that way, though? Why do they get that green mush and gush and things like that? It's because they're just sitting there. They're not moving. They're inactive. They're still. They're not flowing. They're not moving in any sort of way. And because God is love, He's got to communicate that to us. Not only in words, but also in deeds. True love for our fellow Christians doesn't just come and sit on a pew on Sunday morning. It moves. It's active. It seeks to encourage those who are hurting. It seeks to help those who are perishing. It looks for reasons to outdo one another in showing love. I love Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Paul says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." God really did outdo Himself. He outdid all of us when He sent His only Son to the cross. It was the card that Satan hoped he would never play. It was the ultimate show of love and sacrifice. And when we read the scripture last week with Andrew even connected 1 John 3:16 to the Gospel of John 3:16. And I think that's an incredibly intricate connection and connected the fact that God had such love for us that He sent His only Son to die for us. But here in John, 1 John, he tends to focus on things like how Jesus was revealed to us and how He was the payment for those sins that we have. 1 John 4, 9 through 11, let's read that together. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That word manifest there means to come out in the open. It means to be made public. It's the opposite of hiding something or the opposite of keeping something secret. I want you to think about that contrast for just a second. In the Old Testament, God was hidden behind veils and shadows and ritual and ceremony. There were only a few people that came into contact with Him or saw Him every single year. The high priest had to be from a certain tribe and had to wear certain clothes and had to do certain rituals, and all before coming into the presence, literal presence of God. But in Christ Jesus, that all changed. This love was made manifest to us. It was revealed to us. He walked with us. The book of Hebrews tells us that He was even tempted like we were. We have a Savior that can sympathize with our weaknesses. And in Jesus' own words in John 14, verse 9, He says, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." If we know Jesus, we know God. At the cross, Jesus rendered all of the works of the devil, as one writer put it, inoperative. God manifested His love at the cross when He gave His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died so that we might live through Him in the first place, 1 John 4:9, that we might live for Him, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that we might live with Him, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 10. Through God's Son, the intermediary, the intercessor between us and between God, we can have that eternal life if we live for Him. Jesus came to this earth to pay a debt, and that debt was our sin. And it was paid in full. In the third and last place this morning, we ask the question, what is God doing? What is God doing? And Andrew went over this a little bit last week, but it was so prevalent in the scripture here that I picked out of 1 John 4. And John goes has a different perspective and goes a little deeper in it. I thought we'd revisit it once again. The answer is He's abiding in us. What is He doing? He's abiding in us. You know, having a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old in the house at the same time, especially being boys, is absolutely awesome. And by awesome, I mean it's absolutely exhausting. I joke, but it's really actually quite entertaining sometimes. And sometimes our boys will find their way to the back of the house, to their bedrooms, and they'll be quiet for a few minutes. And Bonnie and I will be sitting in the living room, either watching TV or talking or something like that, and she'll look at me with these eyes and go, "I don't hear anything. You should probably go check on that." And the things that I find that a three-year-old can do in 5 minutes or less are absolutely fascinating. The favorite, current favorite of mine, is how they can find an empty Kleenex box and literally cover every surface of the room in Kleenexes. And not only that, they rip the Kleenexes into itty-bitty pieces, and so they're just everywhere. 20-year-old me would want to rant and rave and pitch a fit and, what are you doing, David, and blah, 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 and just get mad, but 35-year-old me has a little bit more patience. And I calmly say, what are you doing? And I try to not make a big deal out of it. And that's about the time when David pops around and he has that look on his face like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's an interesting question, though, to ask. What are you doing? We ask that question all the time. What are you doing? What are you up to? Have you ever thought about putting God in that question? What is God doing in your life today? Is he active? What is God up to with you? 1 John 4:12-16. Let's read that scripture. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified to the Father that has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So that we have come to know and to believe the love of God that God has for us. God is love. There's our phrase again. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You see, God has told us something here in this section of Scripture. He said something to us in that he is love. He has done something for us in that he sent his Son to the cross. And now we learn that he is doing something now, presently, in us. I guess that question that we have to ask again, we have to look at this and say we're not just students reading a book. We're not just spectators watching an event. We are participants in God's love. And I ask that question to you, what is God's love doing in you today? As the story goes, there was a small community college, and there were a drama class, and they only had enough money to purchase a few scripts for an upcoming play. And the director got the scripts, and he cut them up into the different parts, and he gave the parts out to the people to rehearse. And when he gave them to the individual parts and everything, they couldn't see the rest of the script, and it was a disaster. There were missed cues, there were missed lines, nothing went right, and the director just said, stop, 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 this is not working. He called off rehearsal and he said, sit down, I'm going to read you the entire script. I've got it right here, I'm going to read you the entire script, so stay quiet. And he read the entire script, and when he finished, there was a pause of silence, and then one of the cast members said, so that's what it was all about. And that's what I think of when I read 1 John 4 and these last few verses here that we're talking about this morning. I feel like saying, this is what it's all about. This is what getting to the bottom of love truly is. And through this small section of Scripture, we can see into the mind of God and we can take note how he devised the plan of salvation. God's desire is to live in us. He's not simply satisfied with telling us that he loves us or even showing us that he loves us. And today, in this place here, God lives in you. If you're a baptized believer, then God lives in you. And if you're not, God desires to have that relationship with you this morning. He has an unending love for your soul. I'll repeat my final question that's up on the screen. What is God doing in you today? Does he live in you this morning? Do we reflect his love to others? Do we believe in his Son Jesus who died for us? Do you believe that God is at work in you this morning? Do you believe that he's at work in your family? Do you believe that he's at work in your spouse and your son and your daughter and your situation and your workplace? Some of you this morning may need to say that you believe in God's Son Jesus and that he died for you, and we can baptize you for that belief this morning in water. Some of us have been baptized, have drifted off the right path, and this morning we can pray for you if you publicly come forward, and privately with you if you want to talk with some of our elders. Our elders will make themselves available in the conference room out the door here to my left. God is love, and God loves you this morning. He desires a right relationship with you. And if you have any needs, spiritual or otherwise, this morning, why don't you come right now while we stand and while we sing.